Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Message. Watermark is a generational community that is crazy passionate about starting a conversation about God, your relationships, and authentic love. If you're interested in getting more information, please click the link in the show notes for next steps. Thanks again for listening. It's our hope and prayer that this message would transform your life.
We're going to continue our teaching series today. We're not taking a break just because it's Mother's Day. This teaching series we're in is called Compassion Fatigue, and it's based off of the Old Testament book of Jonah, like Bucky said. And Jonah, like all of us, seems a little bit burnt out. He's a little bit fried on helping others because there's so many demands in our world today. You know, there's so many issues, global, local. Because of how connected we are right now through the internet, it seems like every issue must be our issue. And what more could we do except for fight for all of them, right? Well, if we buy into that myth, it kind of leaves us fried, and especially when God finally calls us to do the one thing we're called to do. Last week, we talked about in Jonah chapter 1 how Jonah needed to be broken because he was so stubborn and resistant to God's call to reach hurting people. And really, that message of his brokenness continues today as Jonah is almost drowned to death. We know, we remember from kids growing up, most of us probably, even if you didn't really grow up in church, there's a story about a man being swallowed by a fish. There you go, that's Jonah, and that's mostly our material for today. Jonah is being broken, he's almost drowning, and I thought no one quite knows what it's like to be almost drowning than a mother of 10 children, and that's my wife, Riley. Of course, I'm joking. She is such a stud, and she does an incredible job with our kids. But regardless of whether you have kids or not, the amazing thing you can appreciate about a mom is that their daily life is responding to the demands and cries for help. And many times, at the end of a day like that, it can leave you fatigued. Like, how is this mom of young children supposed to pull over at the end of a day and, you know, help some homeless person out or someone who needs to hear about Jesus at the end of a long day like that? And so moms do know about compassion fatigue, and especially when they have so many causes right underneath their noses in the form of kids. And so Riley was so gracious after a season of just having a baby herself. Public speaking is not her number one, suffice to say, and yet you're here, right, Riley? I mean, it's amazing. Thank you.
Thank you. I tried to get out of this four times, but he would not let me. Yeah, no, our three-week-old was not a pass this time, so... I'm excited to be here. Thank you for having me. Brokenness as a mom is something I have definitely experienced. We have 10 kids, like he said, so 10 opportunities of continual breaking, or 11 if you include Ben sometimes. but yes, the daily call of our children's needs can lead to compassion fatigue and definitely that brokenness that Ben was talking about. But Ben and I try to embrace the biblical saying that children are a blessing. And the reason they're a blessing is because they are opportunities that God uses to refine and break us and to help us surrender to the call that he's put on our lives. Just last year when I was teaching, I was recovering from a miscarriage. And this year, I'm here celebrating the life of our three-week-old little girl, Tennyson. And it just was an example to me of the seasons and ebbs and flows of life that God brings us through. What a good, good God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, there's a season for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Parenting and life holds seasons of challenge, testing, and growth. There's a Christian author that I love named Abby Habersith who says, hard is not the same thing as bad. And this has become my daily motto in parenting and in life. It's something that I try to live by. I try to surrender to the hard things or seasons in life. I've found that God uses these to mold or shape me into his image as long as I surrender. I believe God intentionally allows or provides these opportunities. In Jonah chapter 1:17, it says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God could have just saved him right then and there, but he wanted to work on him. So into the belly of the whale he went to accomplish that purpose. In this imagery of 3 days and three nights, we have actually a huge allusion to the person of Jesus. We know he, Jesus, was crucified, and on the third day, he rose again. We know about Good Friday, and we know about Easter Sunday, but what about the Silent Saturday? Max Lucado has a powerful message about the Saturday that Jesus laid in the tomb. He says, "Silent Saturdays, the day between the struggle and the solution, the question and the answer, the offered prayer and the answer thereof. Saturday's silence torments us. Is God angry? Did I disappoint him? God knows Jesus is in the tomb. Why doesn't he do something? Or in your case, God knows your career is in the tank. Your finances are in the pit. Your marriage is a mess. Why doesn't he act? What are we supposed to do until he does? You do what Jesus did. Lie silent, stay silent, trust God. Jesus died with this conviction. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. God gave Jonah a silent Saturday in the belly of the whale. He didn't give a quick and easy way out like a lovely boat to carry him safely to shore. No, he provided, but in his provision, he made him wait. He made him learn. He made him wrestle in the belly of the whale. Let's read what Jonah says as he wrestles. Jonah 2. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said, "I call out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried out for help, and he heard my prayer. You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it disgorged Jonah on dry land. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful example. In this amazing scene, Jonah appears to finally break. He surrenders and he submits after much wrestling to the mission God has called him to. I feel like I just came out of a major season of waiting. The 9 months of pregnancy offers an immense opportunity to wait on the Lord. In discomfort, in unknowns, in hormones, we have the choice to surrender to the process and the growth it can bring, or put our feet down and throw a tantrum. A month prior to my due date, I was driving in the car listening to a worship song on waiting. I heard God's small whisper say, "Wait on the Lord. In this pregnancy, you will be called to wait on the Lord." Let me tell you, I did not appreciate this word at the time. All of my children have come 2 to 3 weeks early, and I was ready to have this baby and have this baby now. So wait on the Lord was not what I wanted to hear. But he kept reminding me week after week that that would be what I was called to do. So I entered a month of wrestling with my flesh to try and remain faithful to the word God had given me. This was a hard breaking for me. He was breaking me of my control, and he was making me surrender my fears about complications of labor and delivery. While this one season of childbearing is unique, I feel like I face this challenge in wrestling every day. We all have Saturdays, waiting between the struggle and the solution. So whether that's parenting, roommates, work, health crisis, or finances, like Jonah, we must all surrender to the call God has placed on our lives. Even if it feels you're having a real whale of a time.
I wrote that joke. Come on, guys. Give it up for Riley.
Dad joke.
Thank you so much for doing that. We still have that newborn baby right now, so even though it means the message is probably tanking from here on out, that little baby's got to be taken care of. So thank you, Rye, for doing that. And that word I think you can get from listening to Riley is real for all of us, whether you're a mom or not in the room. We are going to face those seasons of breaking. Maybe you have. Maybe you're in it right now. Maybe one is, you know, in the future for you. And Jonah is such an amazing roadmap for that. Last week's message in Jonah chapter 1 is the storm. Before he takes a dive into the raging waters, there's a storm that threatens to break the ship apart. And that's a part of his breaking. And he goes through the storm. This week in chapter 2, it's kind of part 2 breaking. Now he's almost killed. And that really is the context of chapter 2, which Riley read for us, is the breaking of our hearts so that we can have compassion for others in our midst. God has a mission for every single one of us. He put us on the planet for a reason. The Bible says that. He knew the hairs on your head before you were born. He's very intentional. He's a God of order and design. And part of that purpose for you on this planet is the mission of God, to partner with God for the mission of God in the world. And sometimes it takes a mighty breaking of us to wake up and see that call again. Whether he has to use a storm or whether he has to use a big fish, God will get what he wants out of us. That's what I think is instructive about the book of Jonah so far. God has this tremendous command of nature. He does. He created it, so he reserves the right to control it. And he will use all purposes that are required to get our attention and to get us on mission where he's called us. There's just really 3 or 4 verses I wanted to highlight, and then we'll release you guys to whatever your quality time is on Sunday. But breaking is really pictured here in chapter 2. And we shouldn't understate that. I know it's Mother's Day and all, but you're going to see, I'm going to paint for you, starting in really verse 2, right after verse 2, a picture of a man getting broken apart. And verse 2 really is a summary verse. Verse 2 says, I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol, I cried out for help, and you heard my prayer. Now, at face value, this is a really encouraging verse. Because it reminds us that when we call, he'll answer. When we're in distress, he's there. But just to give you an insight beneath the surface, this is a formula for Hebrew prayer. This formula right here, this verse, really verse 2, is a summary of the entire chapter, even though it's a short chapter. And this is how a lot of cries out to God, or prayers, or even psalms, when you look at the psalms, they follow a very similar formula. And that formula is this: I was in trouble, I called out, you answered, God, I'll give thanks. I was in trouble, I called, you answered, I will give thanks. And you can see how he kind of gives that whole arc, that whole story arc in one verse. The question is, has Jonah finally been broken of his stubbornness? Is this an authentic prayer from a broken man who's done running the opposite direction, and he'll finally start running to God and the people that God has called him to? Is this an authentic heartbreak for the people of the world? I think the people who are really smart and they've studied this chapter, they're not sure. They think maybe this could be lip service to God. There's a camp that thinks this is lip service. He knows the prayer because he knows the word of God. And there are others who think, yeah, maybe this is an authentic breaking of his heart. He's finally going to accept the call of God. I'm in that camp. And I think the reason it's so authentic, that he really is broken for other people, is because of the anguish that he faces, okay? So let's start. Let's pick one word out of this verse, Sheol. Everyone say Sheol. You guys are in the second service, and I know it means you get to sleep in a little bit longer, but I'm going to wake you up, and part of my tactic is to make you say things after I say them, okay? So just say Sheol. That's beautiful. You guys sound completely bright and totally awake here in second service today. It's a word that kind of means underworld. And he says that word 4 different ways in this chapter. He talks about the deep ocean, I went down, the gates of the netherworld, up from the pit. And this is, again, a very common pattern for a Hebrew prayer at the time. Before we get to the redemption and salvation, which is the swallowing of the fish, that's the good news for Jonah. Like, that's his salvation, is the fish. Before we get there, we got to tumble through like 5 or 6 or 7 verses of just anguish. Jonah feels like he's dying. It's dark, folks. Yeah, I know it's Mother's Day, but this is dark. He's grieved to the point of death. Like deepest, darkest anguish. Like hell. Kind of like hell. Like going through hell. Have you ever been there? You ever been through a season where you feel like you're just walking through hell? Just occurred to me there's like a country song that, that describes that. Feel like you're walking through hell. And not to laugh, because especially for you guys who are in that season right now, you can't make sense of it. The pain, the suffering, the questions, whether it be relationally or a health issue or financially. Jonah knew that. And I just want to give you a preview right away, because we're going to live in this for the next 5 minutes or so. Your breaking, your suffering, I think I can say this, is almost always tied to someone else who needs your encouragement, because you've been there too. You've walked through that season too. See, when we're suffering and we're in the pit, we're walking through hell, we think it's really just about us. It's hard to see outside ourselves. I get that. I haven't experienced maybe what you have, but I've been through 1 or 2 tough seasons. And the temptation is to think, oh, it's just about me. No, God wants to use that season for you to help someone else get through that season. And that's how this moment of Jonah's anguish connects to those we're supposed to have compassion for, who are daily in our midst. And he further paints this picture. Look at verse 7. Jonah says, when my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came all the way up to your holy temple, Lord. That ebbing away says a lot. The language behind the English translation is like fainting away from me. He's painting a picture of a life that's having its death rattle. Really, it is. It's like the second or the third to last step of someone going away forever, breathing their last. And what do those steps look like? The third to last step is like you feel faint. The second to last step is like you lose your senses. I don't know if you've ever been at someone's bedside when they're passing. I've had the chance twice in my young life, and I'll never forget it. When you watch someone go, when I read this in Jonah, I thought, man, I could picture those people. I could picture Uncle Mike, my wife's uncle, who died of brain cancer. I can picture Grandma Dee Dee, my mom-in-law's mom, when she was on hospice, right there in her living room, where we lived with her for a year. And sorry, it's kind of moving just to think about that. And I wish you could, and maybe you can feel what I'm feeling right now, because maybe you have lost someone. And whether you were at their bedside or not, it's a brutal, horrifying terror. Even for these two lovely people I mentioned who knew Jesus, it's a terror to think about someone passing from this life to the next. And that's what Jonah felt. That hopelessness and that despair. There's a deep darkness in that moment, that anguish. And maybe you feel that. Those in the room who struggle with anxiety or depression, when I say those words, you understand the weights and the pressures of that picture, of what it's like when you don't even know, where's my senses, my taste, touch, smell, they're fading right now. I don't even know what's going on. You feel like you're in the pit, in the lowest of low. And there's a road where that leads, that despair, that hopelessness. There's a path that leads at that outcome. That outcome of despair and loss of senses and really hopelessness. There's a path that leads there, and Jonah's going to tell us about it in verse 8. It's kind of a transition. I'll just kind of paint a picture of Jonah, because I think he's such a fascinating character. He really is a hot mess, to use a modern-day term. He's super messy. And yet God lets that book stay in the Bible. It says a lot about God. Because he's not cleaning this book up to make it perfect and pristine. He lets a messenger of God, a prophet, be messy. And we therefore can relate to him, can't we? Because we're kind of messy. And yet there's a turn in the story where he's kind of starting to feel pompous again. He's like, wait a second. He's in the belly of the fish now, verse 8. He's been saved, so easy for you to speak, Jonah. You're not dying anymore. You're now in the belly. And he's like, I remember who I am. I'm a messenger of God. And he gets kind of haughty. And he gives this pronouncement that was a famous prophetic announcement during his time. Other prophets, I'll give you an example in a second, but this is what he says in verse 8. He says, those who worship worthless idols, they forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. And he's talking about those Jewish people who've maybe fallen away from the faith. And we get that, even though it's a really weird word to use today, idols. An idol is anything that has our hearts. An idol is anything that's got our attention and our time. And it's just bringing us down off mission with and for God. The distractions every day that sabotage us. You know, I could easily plant an example here when we talk about worthless idols. I could plant that example of materialism. It leads to that road of despair and darkness and hopelessness because it's never full. The counterfeit gods of stuff, they're never satiated. Like, they're never full. And that's an easy example to pick on. But one that I think is far more common and way harder to place is, like, the counterfeit idols or gods of distraction and time consumption. Because we're so busy and we're in such a hurry, we give to the gods of hurry and busyness, and then what happens? We're just wildly distracted and taken off mission for the people and the places God wants to take us to. One evening, several months ago, my kids and I were working through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in the ilk of Jonah, a messenger of God, he used this phrase, worthless idols, about a half a dozen times. Like I said, it was very common. And he says in Jeremiah 2:5, he says, they worshiped worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Pretty intense, right? It's a little more personal. This verse hits a little differently than Jonah's, right? Jonah's is a little bit more compassionate. If you go down the road of idols, you're going to miss out on the mercy. Jeremiah paints the picture of what happens if we stay down that road of worthless idols. We inside, there's implications for our heart. When our heart is hooked on those things that never satisfy, we're shaped by it. And we become a teeny tiny bit worthless ourselves. There's so many words used in the Hebrew to describe that phrase, worthless idols. I did some of the study here, and it would be like saying the worthlessness of nothingness. That's a great picture of where these idols, so-called, lead. Worthless vanities, empty worthlessness. And then there was a laundry list of words in the dictionary here. Empty, futile, insubstantial, ineffective, and finally, my favorite, lacking reality. When we buy the myths of whether it be consumerism or whether it be busy and hurriness, being hurried, we're buying into an alternate reality. It's fake. It's counterfeit. Money, status, and success, these things are fake. They're counterfeit. And they lead to a place of nothingness or worthlessness. And they make you feel that way on the inside. Everyone knows that. We don't really have to emphasize that because if you've tried that even a little bit, you know. You know how it makes you feel to go down those roads. It leads to that emptiness. It leads to that pit feeling. And as I think about Jonah, like, what is he really saying or going through when he professes this from the belly of the whale? I think on the one hand, he is snapping back into it. Like, he's coming to his senses that this is a very real God. He's shown it to him now using two natural forces. He's brought a storm against Jonah. Now he has sovereignly put a fish at the right time at the right place. Now you can say, oh, Ben, it's a fairy tale. It's a fable. I'm in that camp today. Okay, well, the Bible is a supernatural book, and that's how I'd respond. You can say the same thing about Jesus raising from the dead. That doesn't happen. We don't have natural explanations for that. We don't have scientific reasoning for that. We don't. And you're right. That's one hurdle everyone has to come over. But I encourage you to entertain that, getting over that hurdle. I think that it was a historical fact. I personally want to believe that God did sovereignly place a fish at that place in that time that consumed Jonah. God's sovereignty did that. His control over nature did that. He has that kind of control. And so Jonah's waking up to that. Like, oh my goodness, what's happening? This God that I'm supposed to be serving, he's a real deal. He has total command over nature right now. I'm waking up to my senses. But when he says that, you know, he's starting to wake up. I think he's preaching to himself too. We all have that moment, don't we? Like self-talk. Because he's not really in high standing. He's still in the belly of a fish after all. He's not on the road to Nineveh where God had called him to quite yet. And so he's got to kind of recover. And so he's going to preach to himself. This whole teaching series is about how our hearts can break into compassion for others. And I guess a question that we all have to ponder, like maybe this week, please just go when you're in the car this week or in your quiet place starting your morning and you're having your coffee and journaling or, you know, just waiting while your toast is getting ready. Just ponder and pray through this question, like, is this what it's going to take for God to get my attention to? Like, does he have to move heaven and earth to get my attention to? Or is the still small voice when I'm driving in the car through a worship song enough for me to take those marching orders and to not kick and scream like a toddler? It's one of my favorite parts of what Riley shared, you know? It wasn't like a drop from heaven where, you know, a huge eruption in the middle of the highway caused Riley to pull over. It was just a worship song on Christian radio that caught her attention. But she knew it was God using the worship song, speaking to her. Yes, God will speak to you. 1 out of 7 billion, he will speak to you. He cares deeply enough to speak to you. He wants to use you and every one of us, but he cares deeply enough. Remember the whole theme of this Hebrew prayer? I called, he answered. It's one of my favorite verses. Everyone knows Jeremiah 29:11. Might even be my sister-in-law's life verse, you know? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a hope and a future, God says. That's pretty encouraging. I love what he says in verse 12 and 13 because he's speaking to a people who are being broken. He says, when you're ready for me, call for me and I'll answer. He says in verse 13, Jeremiah 29:13, when you call, I will let myself be found by you. The creator God of the universe will speak to you individually, and he will listen to you individually. He is that kind of a relational, personal God. What other deal in the world has that kind of offer? What world religion or secular self-faith belief system has that kind of deal and that kind of access with God? But back to my original question, is that enough for us just to hear that still small voice and then be obedient to that? Again, I love Riley's wrestling today when she shares that. I faced two roads. The toddler tantrum. No, God, I want it and I want it now. Or steadiness of walking the road that he has for me. And here's a preview and a sneak peek for the end of the message. His way will be better. His way is trustworthy and it leads to better results than ours. And Jonah had to learn that lesson the hard way. I would just say, for anyone who thinks that's a tough verse, like worthless idols, and oh man, I feel so convicted about my idolatry today. Think about the other half of the verse, like what we lose when we let our hearts get tied up with all these other things that entertain our time and our energy and our effort, and they ultimately get our hearts. What we lose is mercy. Because the counterfeit and consumer gods, whatever they may be, they're so merciless, aren't they? They take and they take and they take, and they, like I said earlier, they're never satisfied. So God is, he's not a trick that way. It's not this if-then formula where he's trying to snare you. He's just saying, my way works better. If you follow me and you seek intimacy with me, time with me, you get the mercy too. Because that's how relationship with God works. We get the mercy and grace we so sorely need when we put our attention back on God and we follow the path he's outlined for us. Finally, the chapter ends with this final clause of the Hebrew prayer kind of formula that I mentioned. I called, you answered, came to my rescue, and now I will give thanks, and I will renew my heart on you. I will confirm my agreement with you, God. I'll uphold my promise with you, God. I'll do what you say. And again, I love Jonah because he's kind of strong-armed into it. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, but as for me, I promise God. Again, remember, just remember the context. He's still in the belly of the fish, okay? We can kind of laugh about how humbled he is and how authentic it is for him to now agree to God's terms and do what he says. So he's in the belly of the fish. God, all I promise to do it now. I will offer sacrifice to you. As soon as I get out of here, God, as soon as I get out, with a public declaration of praise, I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's saying, what I vowed, I will pay. In the original language, what I vowed, now I will pay. I will make good on it, God. I'll make good on it. I'll do it. Now, you had to use these kind of intense natural forces to bring me to my knees, but I'll do it, God. What I have vowed, I will pay. Okay, God, you got me. I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. I think that's a way to read it. I mean, come on, you can read that kind of levity into scripture sometimes. That's a human being. That's a real human being who walked the earth, Jonah. And there he is in the belly of the fish. We can laugh and say, he's strong-armed into it. But he gets there. But I don't want to miss that. He does get there. God breaks him. And only after the breaking can he see, wow, there's a mission of God that's way bigger than my little grievances and my distractions and my hurry. That's our heart for this entire series. What Jonah learns in this last verse, and as the band comes up, is the simple question of this, and I want you to pray through this and process this as your second question to take home this week. Will I yield to God's will in my life? Will I yield to God's will in my life? That's it, guys. That's the whole message. That's the message. Will I yield God's purposes in my life? Can we say that same thing? Have we yet in our lives come to that same conclusion that we're willing to abandon our way, our life, for God's way, the life that he has for us? Can we submit our will to his will? And the last picture that I want to paint for you is just the picture of those roads. As Jonah is talking about those worthless idols and how we forfeit mercy. And then Jeremiah lay that verse alongside it. We worshiped worthless idols and we became worthless ourselves. They're talking about a road that has a certain landing place. They're talking about a pathway that ends at a specific location. And so as much as this has been heavy and it's a national holiday and it's Mother's Day, Ben, what the heck, man? We're talking about despair and grief to the point of death. Like, I just want to speak from my personal place of being someone who has so often chosen the tantrum of the toddler. I've done that. Maybe you have too. Or you've just said, no, God, I want it now. And so you choose that road that diverges, right? The Robert Frost poem. There is a wood, and two roads diverge in that wood. That's the imagery I want to leave you with. When you feel like you're going through your personal despair and anguish and suffering and breaking, remember this. It's never just about you. It's about the person God wants you to hold their hand and walk through that storm with. And that road of breaking leads to a very fruitful, beautiful place of someone else experiencing that redemption, that salvation that Jonah experienced at the end of the chapter. When we kick and scream and we fight and we go the opposite direction, it leads to a road too. And it's not fruitful. It's not filled with mercy and grace. The last thing I want to say is this. You guys are privileged. We have the benefit of the doubt of hearing the word of God this morning. We understand that this road of idols that takes our hearts and leads us down this emptiness and void. And we understand the path that leads to life and life in the full, life everlasting. You know the secret of life. Can I just put that simply? You have that secret. And the people around you where you live, work, and play every day maybe don't have that secret. They're struggling, spinning their wheel every day, wondering, I've tried everything. I have the money. I have the job. I have the girlfriend or boyfriend. And why is there still a tremendous void in my heart? They don't know. They genuinely don't know. They might tell you they do. They could cite their sources and tell you the latest YouTube videos. That's their guru. and the stuff that they believe in and how that's their religion today, but they can't answer the question of why there's still that gaping hole in their heart. And God's put you in their midst. He's put you as a stumbling block in their path to stop, look, and listen to what God is whispering to you to reach that person and tell them the secret that you know that they need. We did this teaching series, you guys, and we didn't want to take a break even on Mother's Day Sunday because we just think the stakes are way too high. The stakes of doing a compassion fatigue series where our hearts break for lost or broken or wandering people. We did this teaching series, even on a special holiday, because we believe the stakes are as follows. We believe that actually this is a cosmic battle for the souls of mankind. We do believe that. Might feel like aggressive terms to some of you in this room, but for us, it's exactly accurate. That gives us our urgency for every day, not knowing that tomorrow is guaranteed or not. Every day, we want to stumble headlong into those people because we're fighting a cosmic battle. That's none too dramatic in my mind to use those terms. The Bible supports that idea. That's not me speaking. That's scripture from cover to cover. Gives us that sense of urgency to speak to people with a small word, whatever it is God puts in our heart to speak to them. To give them that encouragement, that hope, that mercy that's waiting for them on the other side of the door. Revelation 3 says that. The Lord stands at the door and knocks. He's right there. He won't shove his way in, though. He'll use us to help, partner with him. That offer is available to every one of you in this room and all of your friends and family and neighbors, wherever you live, work, and play. We're going to take communion now. And communion's at the front tables and the back two tables. It's an open table. You're welcome to join us in this communion table, wherever you are and whoever you are today. Take it not just as an empty symbol, but it's just like Jonah finishes his prayer with a vow renewal, a covenant renewal ceremony. Communion can be that too. When you go to the table, take it in remembrance of the perfect mercy offering for you. But also take it as a renewal that says, God, you freed me, I called, you answered, and now I'm going to partner with you, God. This Monday through Saturday, I'm going to partner with you, God. Even if I'm still in pain and suffering, God. Even if I didn't have a mom, God. Even if I didn't, you know, have the perfect family relationship, God. Even if I don't have a child yet, God. In my suffering and brokenness, I'm going to partner with you today because someone else is suffering right where I'm at. And so I'm just going to renew, God, trusting you that I won't have the words, and it's really messy, and it still hurts, and I'm still angry, God. But I'm going to take this communion element now, knowing that you are sovereign. You can control the whole nature, God. You can control nature today. You can control my circumstances, God. And you'll use me in my pain and my suffering. Monday morning, God, and you just take the bread and the juice as a renewal to say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. I'll trust you again, God. Today and tomorrow and this week. So that's my prayer. Jesus, I just thank you so much, God, for your mercy. And I just celebrate your mercy again. We all do now as we come to the table. We celebrate your goodness, your endless mercies, God. Help us use that grace as a compulsion to go, therefore, and just headlong into people who need you. In their hour of need, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that this message has challenged and encouraged you. If you need prayer, would like to join a small group community, or are interested in partnering with our work throughout Costa Mesa and Orange County, please go to watermarkoc.com. We would love to start a conversation.